Well, good evening. It is a blessing to be here with you tonight. It's always a blessing to open the Word of God, and it is a real privilege to stand in this pulpit and be with you, so I thank you for that. Before we turn to the Word, I have a question. You were making some announcements earlier, Stephen. You talked about the teens camp. I know what that is. You mentioned, what else was it? It's teen camp, and then I don't know. There was something else. I understood all the announcements. And then you called, there was something you said, Independence Day? What's that?
Would you like to hear about it?
Oh, trust me, I hear about it. I met with some of the leaders in our church this past week, and I said, you know, we need to plan ahead. And I said, you know, July 4th falls on a Sunday this year, and I have to admit, it's kind of crept up on me, it's taken me by surprise, and I stopped, and I thought, well, you know, I'm not the first Brit that's had the 4th of July catch me by surprise. But I do praise the Lord for the privilege of being able to live here in the United States now. My family and I moved here 3 years ago today. I was getting on a plane in London, getting ready to come over here, and so 3 years to the day is when I arrived here in the States. But God's been good. I thank the Lord for my wife, Carrie. She's originally from the United States, and then we have 4 children, and I love them all. And again, God's just been so much better to me than I could ever deserve. I'm going to ask if you would turn with me this evening to Jude. I want us to have an overview of Jude, and then really focus on the last 2 verses and think about the hope that we have in Christ. Jude, and so it's verses 24 and 25 that I'm going to read for you. And then I'm going to also read a couple of other verses. So he writes and he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul begins his letter to him and he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Back in verse 1, though, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, which is our hope. And then finally, I want to read to you Psalm 42 and down in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Let's just pray, and then we'll continue together in the Word tonight. Father in heaven, we come before you just seeking your strength. Lord, where we need to learn, we pray you would teach us. Where we need your healing, we pray you would comfort us. Lord, where we need your rebuke, help us to receive it willingly. And Father, where we need hope, may we look to you for it. And may we see that it's in Jesus Christ that we have hope, that you are the only one that can change our lives. You are the only one who can grant us salvation. You are the only one who can keep us going day by day. Lord, help us to learn from your word tonight, and I pray that you will be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. This I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So in Jude, you have a letter which, for a large portion of it, it's very difficult in some ways to read. And I want to kind of give you a background to Jude and why we're kind of looking at these last 2 verses. And I want to give you a bit of an overview, and then we're going to focus on the idea of hope. Because I don't know about you, but there are days when I need hope. I need to have a reason to look ahead, to plan ahead, to know that there is a reason to keep going. And there are many things in my life that give me hope, that strengthen me, that encourage me. I mentioned my wife already. You know, my wife, as I said, originally grew up in South Carolina, and then she came over to my pastor when I grew up was a missionary from Northeast Georgia. And he was a country boy. You talk about being, it wasn't like a different country, it was a different planet. And he came over and shared the gospel with my family and then, you know, led me to the Lord. And his pastor from Greenville used to bring over missions teams. And so one year, my wife was on one of those missions teams, and parents had told her to pick up a souvenir, and here I am. And you know what? She gives me encouragement. She gives me strength. But you know, I need something more. We all need something more. I thank the Lord for my kids. you know, they are wonderful children. I praise the Lord for them. But you know what? Some days, I don't have much hope. And, you know, I'm not being unkind. You know, they are awesome kids. They have excelled me in so many ways already. I praise the Lord for them. You know, I thank the Lord for being able to have grown up in England. And there are so many wonderful things that I could tell you about my home country. And it's been great. But you know what? I need more than citizenship here on earth. We need to look beyond all these things, be grateful for them, recognize the good of them. But our hope is in Christ. The psalmist, way back in the Old Testament, he said, "Why are you disquieted within me?" He says, "Hope thou in God." Paul wrote to Timothy, that young man in the ministry, that young man in the faith who was just, you know, cutting his teeth. And, you know, I've been told that pretty much every instruction that Paul gave to Timothy was because that was a problem that Timothy was facing in the local church. And Paul begins that letter, perhaps with some foresight of what's coming, and he says, you need to hope in Christ. And then here, Jude, you know, Jude opens up. And in the beginning, he tells us that initially he wanted to write to them of the common salvation. He says, I just wanted to write to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about how wonderful it is to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that I have a friend here on earth who will never leave me nor forsake me, to know that he will keep me and one day I'll enter into the presence of God because of him. But, you know, back there in verse 3, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That little phrase there, contend for the faith, it's one word in the Greek, and it means to agonize over something, to really strive for something. And you know, at the beginning of this letter, there's a call to contend. Jude is saying, look, I wanted to write you of something else, but the Holy Spirit compelled me, and there's something to contend for, and there's something to contend against. There are things that we want to fight for. There are the do's of the Christian life. There are things that we ought to be all about. But then he says there are things to contend against. And much of the rest of his letter is going to be telling them, you know, there's something you need to fight against. There are false teachings and false teachers, and you need to be aware of them and contend against them. And you know, that contending we want to do. We want to contend in a way which is glorifying to God. We want to speak the truth in love. But that contending, you know what? That gets difficult. I'm kind of out of practice a little bit now, but I've enjoyed running in recent years. And I've run, you know, some of the obstacle course races. I was never very good at them. You know, I can run long distances. That's fine. If I have to do something like climb over a tall wall, I'm not very good at that. And, you know, I've enjoyed it, but you know what? It gets hard. It gets difficult. And in the Christian life, when we are contending for the faith, sometimes it's tough and it wears you down. But there's a call here to contend. As you go on through this epistle from Jude, he talks there about in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He says, you need to contend, and I want to tell you how to contend. First of all, he says, remember. He tells them to remember three things. Remember the judgment on Israel. Israel deviated doctrinally. You see, Israel were delivered from Egypt. They were taken to the promised land, and they looked at it, and they went, nah. No, God, you were big enough to get us out of Egypt. You were big enough to bring us through the wilderness, but you're not big enough to conquer the enemy in the promised land. And so they turned around. And you know, something God showed me with this recently, one of the reasons they gave is they said, it's not safe for the women and children. Oh, the women and the children. And so they turned and went, and all of that generation died. And who was it that had to go in and fight the battle? It was the children that they said they were there to protect. Parents, if you don't contend for something now, your children are going to have to contend for it later. And Jude here says, contend. He says, remember Israel. They deviated doctrinally. They stopped believing and their behavior changed. He says, remember the judgment on the angels. The angels deviated devotionally. You know, there's the idea of a guardian angel, and that's a conversation for another day. You can ask your pastor about that. Any difficult questions, take to him. But you know, the angels, and this is taken from a text in Luke where he talks about the little ones, and he says that their angel always has is always looking to the Father in heaven. The angel's best way to protect you is not to be looking out for you. Now, I've not seen, you know, any of you drive, but I've seen some people drive around here. And I don't know what it is, but it seems like a lot of like turn signals around here don't work. And if there is such a thing as a guardian angel, I don't mean this unkindly, but in this town, they're working overtime. But you know, the best way they have to protect you is not to be looking at you, but it's looking to the Father, devoted to Him, and the Father says, go do this. But there were angels way back in the beginning when they deviated devotionally and they turned to something else. And then you have the deviation of Sodom and Gomorrah. They deviated practically in their behavior, and they were judged. And the thing is this, he says, Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah were all judged. And so then we move on to the apostates, as it's talked there, and he calls them to have discernment. And you know, these are some hard verses in verse 9. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. If you are a preacher who likes to alliterate, it's wonderful when the Bible does it for you. He talks about Michael the archangel in verse 10. They speak evil of those things which they know not. We continue on down. Let's go to verse 12. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, and on it goes. These are bad guys. And as you read through that, you know, you've got to understand, he says, you've got to contend against these things. He calls them to contend. He calls them to remember. He calls them to have discernment, to recognize false teachers and false teachings. And then you get down to verse 17, and my introduction to the message is almost over. He gets to a call to purity. He says, there are enemies of the cross. He goes on, he says that they are mockers in verse 18. They separate themselves, they're sensual, and they have not the Spirit. But he says, don't be an enemy of the cross, be established upon the cross. He says, you beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, it's been a difficult passage working through this as you study it out verse by verse, word by word. And it can be a tough thing. And then when you get down to this point, he begins to turn it to why we need to have hope. He says, there's a battle that's raging. And if you're a child of God, you're a part of it. And when we get down to this section, he tells us, you know, look to God for hope. He says, you know, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build up your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. And, you know, when we get down to verses 24 and 25, he knows they need something to lift them. He knows they need something to keep them going. And so that's why, you know, I want us to just think about why we can get hope from these verses. And this hope is something that we can all embrace, but you have to choose to embrace it. You know, and this hope, and we know this, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but it isn't a maybe thing. You know, some of these races that I've run, there was one that I ran in the south of France, and it was called the Spartan Beast, and it was 18 miles long, and it had about 35 obstacle courses, and it was muddy and nasty and awful. And at the beginning of it, I thought, I hope I can finish this. And it took us about 6 hours, but we did eventually finish it. And, you know, I thought, I hope I can do this. And we finished it. Like I said, those big walls, some of them, you know, a 6-foot wall I could kind of run up to and kind of in a really ungraceful way, kind of pull myself up and clamber over. The 10-foot ones, it wasn't happening. And my friend who was with me, he would run up to it, and then he would get down on his hands and knees, and I would stand on his back, and he would kind of stand up and push me over. But I had all these hopes in the world. I hope I can climb that fence, and I couldn't, because it was kind of a maybe thing. When the Bible talks about hope, when the psalmist said hope, when Paul said to Timothy, hope, it was an absolute assurance. The hope was a response to faith. Because I believe in God, I am strengthened to press on. Because my confidence is in the Lord, I know I can do what He has called for me to do by His grace. It's the same hope that you have sometimes without even thinking about it. I doubt anyone here this evening walked in and thought, man, I hope this floor is sturdy and is going to hold me. You trust the floor. You know the floor is safe and secure. You know that the floor is not going to give way on you. And because of that, you behave in a certain way. Now, because we have hope in Christ, it means we behave in a certain way. And there are just four things here that I want to point towards in this verse. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That speaks of a present relationship with God. And I believe, you know, that word keep, it means to guard something, to protect it. You know, I grew up and there were castles everywhere. Now, I try not to be condescending and to not appreciate what's here, you know, but sometimes jokingly I'll be somewhere and somebody would say, that is 100 years old. And I'll be like, oh wow. Every week I used to have a picnic at Donington Castle and that's 1100 years old. And those castles, but you know what, you know, and I always knew I wanted to be gracious, but then I had a friend come to visit us, David Gates. He was a missionary in Egypt, and I showed him a castle, and I'm like, this is 1,000 years old. He says, the pyramids in my back garden are 3,000 years old. I'm like, be quiet, David. But those castles, they have these keeps. They have these areas that are protected and secure because what is inside them is precious. And here it says that unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God is the guardian of our present sanctification. He's the guardian of our present sanctification, and he's not going to let you fall. You might stumble, you might struggle, you may have days when you have difficulties, but he is not going to let you fall. He is going to uphold you. He is going to keep you. And that ought to give you hope, because your relationship with God is something which he has promised to keep. He saves us and he keeps us. Now, we have responsibilities to obey and to respond to him in a childlike faith, but he keeps us. There are times, you know, I have 3 daughters, 1 son. Do you know how many times I dropped my son before I wasn't allowed to? I used to do this thing with him when I would pick him up like this. I would flip him over my shoulders and then do like a somersault with him and drop him on the ground on his feet. Do you know how many times that I got that wrong and he fell on his head and I wasn't allowed to do it anymore? Once. It didn't help that I did it in a church in the lobby as everyone was leaving, and I had lifted up my kid, and it's like one of those old wrestling moves where they kind of lift him up and then just body slam him, but I did it to my 2-year-old son. Sometimes it's accidentally, it was an accident. Have you ever done that, Pastor? I'll ask you again later when there aren't witnesses. Sometimes as parents, we get it wrong. And we may be holding a child and they stumble and we don't have a grip on them as we thought and they fall. God will never let that happen to us. He will keep us. He is the guardian of our present sanctification. And he says one day he's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He's the guardian of our present sanctification, keeping us and sanctifying us, making us more like his son as we grow through the Christian life. But he's also the guardian of our future salvation. He says, one day you will be presented faultless, without error, perfect. And you know, that gives us hope for the future, something to look forward to. You know, when I left England 3 years ago today, I wasn't convinced that my green card was going to be accepted coming into the country. And so we didn't tell my children that I was on the way because I didn't want them to get disappointed. And so the whole time on the plane, now for some reason I had an awful plane. It had 3 different airlines, logos and stuff on it. And that's never good when an airplane has gone through 3 different companies and then you're on it. And it was such a cheap flight, I didn't even get a meal. Now, I did get a meal because you had to buy it separately. Okay, this was how cheap the flight was. But then they made a mistake and they came around and they gave a meal to me. And I'm like, all right. Hopefully somebody else didn't not get a meal. But on my way over, I didn't enjoy that trip because I wasn't sure I was going to get in the country. Because, you know, you get given this envelope or envelope. Do you say envelope or envelope? Envelope. Okay, you get this big envelope and it says, do not open. Because if you open that, it could be considered tampered with. And if you go to the border, they will just turn you around. And so the whole time, I think I held that thing the entire trip. And until I got to the gate and they opened it up and they went, welcome to the United States, and they do this spiel and it's like, I am in. And then I got in and I walked past and I was relieved. I was there. As Christians, you don't have to go through this journey of life and say, I hope they let me in when I get there. I hope when I arrive at my destination, you know, what's in the packet is going to be accepted by the guard at the gate. You will be presented faultless. You will be brought before God as the bride of Christ, blameless, and will be recognized as His people. Revelation 21, verse 3, it says that, you know, He will be our God and we will be His people. Do you ever have a situation where you kind of get amongst someone and maybe you just don't feel at home? You're uncomfortable. It's not the kind of people you're normally around, and there's nothing wrong with them. You're just not familiar with it. And then sometimes you get amongst a group and you're like, yeah, these are my people. These are my people. I know what they're thinking. We've got a similar background. We know what this, these are my people. And you know, it's great when someone else says, you know what? You're my people. You're my kind of people. I like you. We get on. You know, this is something which we enjoy in this life, but how much more wonderful is it to know that Jesus Christ, that God is the guardian, not just of our present sanctification, but of our future salvation. That should give you hope. We move on in the verse. We're going to be presented faultless into the presence of His glory. We're going to be presented directly in front of Him. And I can't imagine what that will be like. The Bible gives us a lot of information about it, but I can't fully wrap my head around what it will be like to be presented in front of God. Now, I've met royalty before. Not everybody in England has, okay? It's not, you know, England's a big country, and I've had it. And if somebody comes to me tonight and says, hey, I've got a friend in such and such, do you know? That's okay, all right? But when I was raising money to be a missionary in my own country, I'd go around churches, and I've been in churches from Florida or up to Vermont, and so often people would say, oh, I know a guy, and then they'd name a place, and I'm like, there's 60 million people in the country. I don't know them. And that was fine until once somebody said to me, we used to know an English guy. He was a black guy, and he would come to the conferences here, and I, in my brain, I'm going, I'm not going to know him. It's a big country. And they said, yeah, he kind of had a weird-shaped head. And I was like, Robert Marsh. They were like, yeah, Robert. And now they think everybody in England knows everybody. So I've met royalty, but it wasn't one of the good ones, so I'm not going to say who it was. But it used to be people would say, I met so-and-so. I'd be like, I met, and then I would say it. And now I'm like, nah. But it's a big deal to be presented before royalty. Or to be able to go to, you know, the leaders of a nation and be introduced and say, okay, this is so-and-so. You know, your pastor was sharing some photos with me just yesterday or the day before and saying, look, this was the time when I got to meet this individual. And rightfully, he was saying, you know, I enjoyed that day. It was a good thing. How much greater is it going to be to be presented before God? That should give you hope. And on this journey of life, there are wonderful days when we've got joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. And then there are other days when we just can seemingly not even lift our heads up from the ground to look at what's going on ahead of us. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's the worst day that we've ever had or the best day that we've ever had. The hope of heaven should always make us look that little bit further and have that little bit more hope. The final thing that I would point your attention to, he says he will present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, when I initially read that, I kind of looked upon that in kind of a selfish way, that we'd be given joy. And so for that, I would say he's the guardian of our present sufferings, because we can have joy even in our difficult days. In Philippians 1:29, I'll read it for you. I don't want to paraphrase it, otherwise Pastor Brennan will come and get me. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, no, he wouldn't. He's super gracious. I shouldn't give him a hard time like that. Pastor Brennan, on the other hand. Philippians 1 verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given. Now let me stop there. That word given means to give something as a favor. You know, like giving a gift to a child. It's given. He says, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, it is a gift from God to have the blessings of home and family, predominantly and primarily salvation, but clothing and citizenship in an amazing country, to be part of a wonderful church. You know, those are all gifts. But suffering for his name's sake, persecution and oppression and difficulties and hardships for his name's sake, those are gifts as well. And, you know, we have this joy. I mentioned 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 6 a moment ago, where it says that we have this joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Christ. But when I looked at this further, he says, we will be presented before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And, you know, I believe the joy is God's. Have you ever thought of the fact that you can cause joy for God? Now, we joy in our children, don't we? When our children do a good thing, it pleases us. We rejoice in that. You know, we can be proud of them, and it's not pride in a negative sense. But, you know, even in the Old Testament, we see this. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 is speaking of Israel, but it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And then get this. He will joy over thee with singing. Have you ever thought of God singing over his people? Now, that's speaking of Israel. I get that. But I think in principle, we cause him joy as well. Isn't it in Luke where it says that when there's a single soul that's saved, there's joy in the presence of God among his angels? Shouldn't that give you hope? I think in Ephesians 1 verse 8, it terms it that we are accepted in the beloved. You're accepted by God. You can have hope because he's the guardian of your present sanctification. If he saved you, he will keep you. He's the guardian of your future salvation as you're presented before God faultless. But he's also the guardian of your present sufferings, either because he can give you joy in the darkest days, or as he joys over you, that should give you a cause to rejoice. And that should give us hope. And all of these things I've mentioned will never change because God never changes. So can I ask you this evening, I'm in a different time zone, you have to forgive me. Do you have the hope of salvation? Is there a time when you've prayed and asked God to forgive you because of what Christ has done for you? If you know that your sins are forgiven, then do you have a hope as you serve him, as you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a hope that propels you when all else seems hopeless? Do you have a hope which changes your life? I'm just about finished, and I'll just show you one more thing, and then I will be done. Over in Mark chapter 16, I want to show you the power of the hope of the resurrection. In Mark 16, a group of ladies go to the tomb. They find an empty tomb, and they're given a message. In verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. It says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything. They didn't believe in the resurrection yet. They didn't believe that God was the guardian of their present sanctification, their future salvation. And, you know, they didn't have any hope. And the angel said, go, tell. And they ran, terrified, and said nothing. But they moved down a few verses and go to verse 15. Jesus sees them and speaks to them. And he says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Skip down to verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, Before they believed in the resurrection, they were told, go, tell. They ran afraid and said nothing. And when they saw Jesus and was convinced of the resurrection and of these truths we spoke about this evening, Jesus said, go into all the world. And they went. That is the power of the hope of God working in you and through you. And all the glory is his. Do you have the hope within you tonight? I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head and close your eyes. And Pastor Stephen, I'll just invite you back up to close the service however you normally would see fit.